Well, good morning, Briarcliff. My, it's good to see you here today, especially now that we're on a journey through the book of Exodus, and this is going to be a tremendous journey, and I hope that you'll be a part of it every single weekend. This is going to run through the rest of the year as we work our way through this marvelous book. And there's three components that we really encourage you to be in. One will, of course, be here and every Sunday with messages. But, you know, as marvelous as these messages are every Sunday, we can only barely hit the tops of all of what is said in Exodus. So the second thing, not only the messages here, but secondly, to be in a group. And we have a lot of groups, and I know many of you have now engaged in a group. This is where that you'll take this material, and you will drill down a little bit farther, and you will encourage one another, and you'll help people apply it to their life. The third component is this, and do not miss this third component. I think maybe the most important, and that is a daily time alone with God in studying and working through the book of Exodus. And we have a mountain of materials available that you can go online, look at the resources, and you can look at a reading plan, you can look at commentaries, you can look at all kinds of things that are on there besides books that you can follow and lead and have a daily time alone with God and through the book of Exodus. So we put those three together, and this is going to be just a marvelous time together. What I'd like to do this morning, I'd like to just make about seven observations on chapter 1 and 2. And there are three things that I want you to watch for as we work through the first two chapters. There's a storyline in these, not just in these two chapters, but all the book of Exodus. And I want you to watch for the story of course, the main character, the main human character in the book of Exodus, of course, is Moses. So the first story is the story of how God worked through this man called Moses. But it doesn't end there. Also, it's a story of how God was preparing the coming of Christ. So we begin to see a preparation of the person Christ in the book of Exodus. In fact, if all that you have in the book of Exodus is the story of Moses, it's just a good story. We talked about that in our small group Wednesday night. That if all we have, it just stops there and does not connect with the rest of the Bible and does not move us to Christ, then all you have is a great story. It could even make a movie. It might even make two movies. I don't know. The book of Moses and the Exodus. But there is the story of Christ interwoven in that. The third story is what I really want you to grab hold of this morning. And that is your story. Your story in the book of Exodus. And as I make these seven observations of the first two chapters, I think as we look at those, you're going to say, oh, that is my story. That is my story. That is my story. So are you ready to go? Chapter 1, verse 1. Look at it. It says very simply there, these are the names of the sons of Israel. Last week, Timothy took us back to show us how that this book, Exodus, is really just a continuation of the book of Genesis. And here in the first line, it begins to connect back there. These are the names of the sons of Israel. Now, do you know anything about those sons? Let me just give you some reminders. They had a brother named Joseph. How'd they feel about Joseph? They hated him because it looked like, true enough, that he was a favorite of the father. In fact, the father had given him this multicolored coat that was so beautiful. And so when they got a chance, they were going to kill him. That's these sons of Israel. Israel was, first of all, Jacob, till God got a hold of him and changed his name to Israel. The beginning. This nation started with guys like this. They were going to kill their brother. They were going to throw him in the well and leave him for dead. And then they saw a traveling caravan. They said, hey, let's get a few bucks out of him. So they sold him. Good riddance. We'll never see him again. Oh, they only thought they wouldn't. Does that sound like a good heritage to you? Why would I say the first observation is remember your heritage? This was a very dysfunctional family. And so is many of your family's dysfunction. All of us come from some sort of dysfunction. But some of you say, man, you don't know my family. It was really dysfunctional. Guess what? God works through families like that. So this is a good part. And seeing then is that these are the names of the sons of Israel. God even works through these kind of people. And he still does it today. And he still does it in your life and in mine. No matter the dysfunction, no matter our background, don't begin to blame your mom and dad. Said, I'd have turned out a whole lot better if it not had been for my mom and dad. You cannot imagine how bad they were. Get off of that. Because that is your heritage. And it was their heritage. But look what God did. And look what God wants to do and will do in your life. The second observation is this. Let oppression make you stronger. Look at verse 8 and 9 and 10. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. See, they had been living in the land of Goshen, these people that they had it made. Joseph now was the second in command, the strongest nation in the world that day. And now they'd been living and luxury, the land of Goshen. And now all of a sudden, a new king comes on board. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't know anything about Joseph. Because Joseph has died and the brothers have died. And now this new king comes on. And he sees how that the nation is growing stronger and stronger. So he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. They got stronger. Now, what's your story? Has a new Pharaoh or a new king came into your life? Maybe it's a new boss at work. And you think that his address, the name of the street, it's H-E-L-L that he came from. You know, that's where my new boss, you cannot imagine. Maybe things have changed. Maybe all of a sudden a new king is a new health issue. Maybe it's something going on in a relationship. And you say, this is my story. A new king has just come on board. And he's not friendly at all. He is oppressive. And I don't know how we can live under that. But these people of Israel, the more that he oppressed them, the stronger they got. Some of you will be familiar with Matt Redman. We sang quite a few of his songs. One of them we sang this morning. He is from England and he got here on September the 15th, right after 9/11, which we know so very well. He saw a nation in shock and in pain and in grief over what had happened. And in reply to that, he got to watching all through the nation, and he began to pen these words that speak so well to us as a nation. The song that we sang a while ago, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. No matter what, he says, no matter what happens, blessed be the name of the Lord. I like these words. When I'm found in a desert place, is that your story? When I'm found in a desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, do you feel like you're in a wilderness right now and never going to get out? Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No matter what. No matter what. So, the words of Matt Redman, I think, can help us. By the way, 9/11 happened on Tuesday. Charlene and I were at the World Trade Center the Tuesday before that. We got out of town just in time. You can't imagine when I looked at that and saw that, oh man, 7 days ago we were right there. But Matt Redman came in with songs that ought to be on our mind all. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even though I'm walking through the wilderness, blessed be the name. Oppression many times will open another chapter in our life. It did for Nathaniel. Nathaniel came home one day dreading to tell his wife that he had lost his job. And you know her response? She said, "Honey, that is wonderful. Now you have time to write that book you've been wanting to write." And Nathaniel took his pen in the next few months, finished the book, The Scarlet Letters. Because the oppression turned into another chapter in his life. So is that your story? The oppression has come from, it comes from so many directions. There's something about the oppressions and hard times that I ran across this. This is a lot of research has been done on where Christianity is growing today. And it says Christianity increased in every major religion of the world, a region of the world, except, and you fill in the blank. Christianity increased in every major region of the world except America. Why is that? Because we're living in the land of Goshen. We've never had it so good. None of you were threatened because you came here today. Ease can be our greatest enemy. Living in a life of ease, you know it so well that God is not interested in your comfort. He's interested in your character. And there are times, seasons in life, there's seasons in life many times will move us to another chapter. We may not particularly like that chapter, but in the right response, God, blessed be the name of the Lord. No matter what, blessed be the name of the Lord. So let your oppression make you stronger. The third observation I noticed in this is fear God more than anything else. Let's talk about that for a moment. Because it says here, Pharaoh gave them direction because oppression was not enough. Putting hard work on them was not enough. They continued to grow. They continued to expand. They continued to grow stronger. And so he gets a little bit more severe now. I want you to kill every boy baby that's born. So here's his words. He said, "When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live." But watch this. But the midwives feared God and did not know what the king had told them to do. They feared God a whole lot more than they feared the king. Now, let's park here for a second. What does it mean to fear God? Because the Bible talks about fearing God. Fearing God might be translated as reverence or respect or stand in awe of. There's something about respect. When you respect something highly enough, you will do everything you possibly can to do whatever. Like, if I highly respect someone, I feared my dad for two reasons. One, if I didn't do what he said, he might kill me. But the other one is I feared my dad because out of respect, I would never want to disappoint him. I always would have him in mind. And because of that fear or that respect, when you respect someone or something, you value their opinion, you value them so much, you would never, ever want to violate them. Ever, ever. That's what it means to fear. These midwives would a whole lot, they had a whole lot greater value in what God thought than what the Pharaoh thought. There's something about that kind of respect. By the way, I've always thought men, you would never have a problem, I don't think, with being unfaithful with your wife if you just had an image of your mind, in your mind always, that your wife, no matter where you were, what you were thinking, she's standing right here with a ball bat in her hand. I think because you respect her, she'd either ways kill her, kill you, or you don't, you respect her enough, you'd never want to do anything that violate that relationship. Holding God in that kind of respect, fearing God. Now here is the trick. Most people in America believe in God. The challenge is, what kind of God do they believe? See, if you get caught up in the God of your own creation rather than the Creator God, then you'd say, I respect God, but it's a God that you created. So you, and unless, one thing that'll guard against getting off track here is a daily time alone. The only way that we'll know, how do you know what God is like? How do you have a clue of what God is like? Can you look out and see, Psalm 19 says, when you look out at the starry sky, you'll know there's a God. Yeah, but what's he like? It doesn't tell us what he's like. And then you dive down into God's word, and then Jesus Christ comes to reveal it to us more about it. The only way we know anything about God is through his word. So unless you're in a daily diet of diving into God's word, it's really easy to get off track to your God. In fact, a sociologist, Robert Bella, said that 81%, I think it's higher than that now, 81% of Americans have an image of God separate from any influence of the church or anything. It's on their own creation. 81% of the people say, I believe in God. I believe. 81% have a God that they've created. So when you create one, it wipes out ever having any reverence or fear for him, because it's one that you made. But we're always on the edge of that danger of letting that be our image of God. Fear God more than anything else in all the world. Well, let's look at a fourth observation as we look at these two chapters, and that is trust and take a risk. Now, this is not being foolhardy. There's a difference between faith and foolishness, but it's to take a risk. Look at it. It says, now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife. I find this interesting. He's talking about Moses' mom and dad. But he doesn't even name them. They're so commonplace until you get over into the sixth chapter, they're never named. So the first observation in this I find is that God works with unnamed, unknown, ordinary people like you and me. I'm from Chestnut Ridge, Missouri. Do you think that ever impresses anybody when they ask me where I am? Well, I'm from Chestnut Ridge, Missouri. Oh, my. I've not impressed anybody with that. They usually says, where in the world is that? I said, you can't find it very easily. But anyway, we're all ordinary. Many times an ordinary day. And that's exactly who God used. And sometimes he'll show up, and it calls for a risk. Let's read on. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child. Now, what mother? Have you ever seen an ugly baby? Of course you have, but not a mother or a father. It's always the cutest thing that's ever been born. But you understand all that. You've lied a lot, haven't you? Did you see my baby? Isn't he cute? What'd you say? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, so cute. You know as well as anything, God so help you, you need to repent. But anyway. There was something in this when she saw that baby that I think there was a working of God's Spirit that there is something here. I'm going to take a risk. Now, let's read on, because there was a high risk in that. She hid the baby for 3 months. She did not do as Pharaoh said. She hid the baby for 3 months. And when she could hide the baby no longer, she took him and put him in a basket. Now, all of you know this story, how that little baby Moses was put in this basket, and it was made where it would float. And she did exactly what Pharaoh said, throw the baby in the Nile River, and that's what she did. She just happened to have it in a basket, but she threw it in the Nile River. But what was her plan? A very risky plan. That some way that basket would drift out there and drift down to where Pharaoh's daughter was and see the baby, knowing it was a Hebrew baby. The risk could have been that Pharaoh's daughter would say, oh, there's a Hebrew baby. That child must die. Or that Pharaoh's daughter might see that baby and she's touched because she sees that little baby. And then another risk that takes place is that Moses' older sister takes a risk and comes out and said, oh, would you like to have a Hebrew woman to take care of the baby? That was another risk. And then they got free babysitting for years to come until the baby was old enough to go to the Pharaoh's house. See the risk that is involved there? But the book of Hebrews says that it was by faith, all this happened. Faith has an edge of risk to it. Because faith is never known the results until it happens. I've told you many times before that it's been 3 years ago now that we started off in the village with just a handful of people, primarily Hazel and me, sitting right up here, and two or three others. And then we outgrew that within just a few months, and then leased a place over just down the street, not too far from here. But the landowner was not going to lease it to us. We didn't have that kind of financial background. There were six people that I called on that were willing to step up to the plate. We had to open our bank account to that landowner. And so see that the six of us were financially able to make the payment. And I remember that. I thought, hey, this could go in the wrong direction. But there were six people that were willing to say, we will make that payment good if we don't have enough offering. And from my viewpoint at that time, that was a risky thing. Because it's a pretty sizable payment at that time for us. The observation is take a risk. Take a risk. Trust. Has God put you in a position right now that you're going to have to kind of step out and there's kind of a risky deal? And you're uncertain. And you need people to join you in prayer on that. And you need to really seek God. Isn't it in those times that we seek God more intensely than when we don't have those risks that we have to face? The fifth observation is don't try to take things in your own hands. Verse 11 and 12 says, one day that Moses had grown up, he went out and he saw the people and he saw the burden that they were bearing. He knew he was a Hebrew. He saw his Hebrew people. His people were being brutalized and he could not stand it. So what does he do? He goes on to say, this Egyptian was beaten up on a Hebrew and he struck him down and he killed him. That's taking matters in your own hands and saying, God is not coming through for us. Why does he allow this? Why does God continue to allow this? I'm just going to take it in my own hands and I am going to correct this. And you violate people and you hurt people in that process. You know, Proverbs says it a couple of times. There's a way that seems right in man's eyes, but the end thereof is what? A dead-end road, dead-end street, death. Have you ever been there at the place that, I think I know more? Or have you ever been to the place to even afraid to ask God? There's been times that I've been afraid to ask God what he wants because I think I know what he'll say, and that's not what I want. And so I'll take matter in my own hands because I think I've got a good plan. How does that go? It's never gone well for me. You remember Abraham? You remember God's promise to Abraham? I'm going to give you a son. And that son is going to be the heritage of millions and millions. I'm going to bless you in the days ahead of a son. And he gets 40 years old and 50 years old and 60 years old and 70 years old. Hey, God, where's the son? So what did he do? He and Sarah took matters in their own hands. Now, Sarah had a maid called Hagar. And I can just envision her coming to Abraham and saying, you know, God's not going to do anything on this. We're going to have to take action. Why don't you go sleep with Hagar and have a child with her, and that will be my child? Can you just hear Abraham saying, well, honey, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Now, how did that go? What was that child's name? Ishmael. Are you aware that in the Islam religion, they consider Muhammad, they consider Ishmael his heritage? And that's who the favored one of God is. So how's that gone? Well, we still live with some of those consequences. So when you take matters in your own hands, and we tend to want to do that, and now just think back, and every time you've done that, how's that gone? So don't take matters in your own hand. The sixth observation is bloom where you're planted. Look in verse 15, 16, 17. Moses fled from Pharaoh. You know, they found out he'd kill this Egyptian. He had to get out of town, get out of town fast. And he stayed in the land of Midian. Now, this is interesting to me that Moses had been educated in the greatest school on planet Earth in Egypt. You could not have had a better education than Moses received. Now he's grown. It says he's a grown man. And now well educated. But God looks at it and says, hey, you've got a great education from Egypt, but you have not been to the University of Midian yet, better known as the School of Hard Knocks. And I'm going to enroll you there to this school in Midian. And you may not like it, but you need that education. When I went through college, I went through seminary, and it was kind of like God said, that's all good, but I've got another education for you, and it is called the Baptist Church of Hard Knocks, and that's where I was pastor. That I had not learned a lot of what I need to learn in all of higher education. Now, has God enrolled you, maybe without your permission, has he enrolled you in the School of Hard Knocks? Now you got a choice. Are you going to flunk, or are you going to pass? Are you going to rebel and say, I'm not going to study, I'm going to take any of my books home, I'm not going to do a thing. Flunk me if you want. Or will you buckle down and say, I don't particularly like this school, but it's where God has planted me, and I'm going to bloom here. I'm going to grow here. I'm going to get a degree here. And in that degree, God can use you. Because somewhere you've come to the place to allow your mess become your ministry. God's good at that. Did you notice that? The mess you're in now, you say, that's my story, and I know it's my own making. That can very well be the very area that it turns into your ministry. So are you in that school? Are you keeping up on your homework? Are you doing all the assignments that God has given you? And you pass, and you're in a good position for God to take you in that humble state and use you. There's one other observation that I make, is remember, you're not forgotten. I love this next, these last two verses of the chapter 2. There's four words I want you to really note here. And God heard. And God heard. He heard their groans. And God, the second word is remembered. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. The third word, God saw the people of Israel. And fourth, and God knew. You're not forgotten. Sometimes when you're in the school of Midian on the dark side of the desert, and you know, I don't think God knows anything about where I am. And just keep in mind, you're not forgotten. He hears your cries. He hears your heartache. He hears your grief. And he remembers. He remembers you. He knows all about you. He sees what's going on. And he knows. He knows what's going on in your life right now. And he cares. So what's our job? Our job is to do kind of like one of the songs that we sing this morning. And that is that you're God alone before the time began. I want you to see these words. We're going to sing them in just a moment. But I don't want you to see these words on the screen. And there's something about for us just to look at the time that we're going through, the tough times, the good times, and the bad, to know that there is one on the throne. I would become very troubled at times when I was a kid, and I looked to my dad, and I looked to the mom, and they looked so strong to me. And lo and behold, I found I was strengthened. Because I looked and I knew I was under their sheltered care and I could relax. You're God alone. From before time began, you're on your throne. You're God alone. And right now, in your life, in your story, and right now, in the good times and the bad, your story may be good times right now. Your story might be bad times right now. You are on your throne, you're God alone. It goes on to say, you're the only God whose power none can contend. None. You're the only God whose name and praise, it will never end in all of eternity. You're the only God who is worthy of everything we can give. You are God. And I like this last line. Read it with me. That's just the way it is. You're God alone. That's just now he may not be your God, but he's still God. You can say, no, I don't want God in my life. That doesn't make any difference. He's still God. And that's just the way it is. You ought to say that one more time. That's just the way it is. God and God alone. And that will give you strength. No matter what your story is. Let me pray with you. Lord, I'm so very grateful that you're a God that even before time began, you were God. You're on the throne. And I know that a God that can part the Red Sea can make a way for me. No matter what. You're the God that always have been, and your praise will never end. That's just the way it is. You're God. And when I can lift my eyes off of the School of Hard Knocks, when I can lift my eyes off of things that do not quite make sense and see you and trust you. There's something about that that gives me strength that everything is going to be all right because you are God and you are God alone. We want to sing that as our prayer to you. We want to lift this up to you as our offering of praise. Accept our humble prayer this morning. In Christ's name, amen.